God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I've asked a lot of people, and most people sincerely believe that they're basically good. If asked, most describe themselves as saying, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. Even we tell ourselves that. We say, sure, I make mistakes, but who doesn't? That's just part of being human, we say. Or else we say, I break a few of the commandments now and then. However, God knows there were extenuating circumstances. And though I was technically wrong in what I did, God makes exceptions. Yes, I said that to her, but she had it coming. We come armed, ready with excuses to prevent the guilt of the law from ever touching us. And it really doesn't matter what it is. We somehow have permission in our own minds to gossip and to slander our neighbor, or to replace God by making so many other things the focus of our lives, or that we selfishly attempt to hurt those who stand in the way of our getting whatever it is that we want. Or we can be lazy and neglect the duties of our work and our calling. We can lust and look outside of marriage for sexual fulfillment. Or we can hate and seek revenge on those who have wronged us in the past. But the amazing thing is that all the while, we have the audacity to think that we are good, or at least good enough. As sinners, we have a very special talent for hiding our sins from others, and even convincing ourselves that no matter what we have said or thought or done, we have this way of thinking that none of it affects who we are, and our view of ourselves is good. We are highly skilled at justifying ourselves. In fact, the natural inclination to self-justify is so strong within us that even as believers, we have to be careful. We constantly are on our guard against doing this. For the spiritual result is that when people self-justify, it makes it almost impossible for the Holy Spirit to penetrate their defenses in order to convict them of sin, so that the Spirit can make them truly hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness. The real problem is that if a sinner declares himself righteous by justifying himself, sadly, he is no longer a candidate to receive by faith the imputed righteousness of Jesus that justifies us before God. It really all boils down to this. You won't see the need for a Savior until you know that you are a terrible sinner, unworthy of God's kingdom. I guess the real question I bring to you tonight is, why do we treat sin so lightly? Why has sin virtually become irrelevant in American society so that it is rarely discussed anymore outside of churches? Instead of taking God's warnings and his threats against sin and sinners seriously, most of us have learned to disarm God's law with excuses. Before the law can have any real beneficial impact on our conscience, the impenitent person is neither willing to come clean by confessing his or her sins, nor is that person willing to give up the facade that he or she is a Christian? Strangely, in our day, the impenitent person is convinced that Christ's forgiveness somehow belongs to them, though they live without repentance. Christ's forgiveness won on the cross, let me assure you, is both a very real and accomplished forgiveness for the penitent. However, it does not cover those who lack repentance towards God's commandments and who lack faith in the crucified Christ. How is it that even people living in sin without repentance now think that the gospel somehow still applies to them? Culture has an overinflated view of our own goodness because of this very permissive secular culture that you and I have grown up in. Secularism, in addition to ridding God from the collective consciousness of humanity, has all but erased the concept of sin from the human conscience, so that there is no longer any accountability to God. The commandments are rarely consulted in our culture. They are not seen as any kind of moral guidance system. Replacing the Ten Commandments, now the highest virtue in our culture has become loving yourself. For over 40 years, the self-esteem movement has taught us to convince our kids that they are special and important, instead of teaching them that they are lowly and humble sinners in need of God's grace in Christ. Teaching a generation how special and important they are has backfired. It has created a generation of narcissists who are too self-important to ever consider the proposition that God's love is unearned and undeserved. And so there is a negative theological consequence of repeatedly telling people how special and how important they are. In our narcissistic culture, we have come to believe that God is only there to give affirmations to us. Our generation has decided that there is no sin, no judgment, and especially no hell. And if God and heaven really do exist, then the overarching consensus is that such special and important people as ourselves are surely entitled to it. You see, the narcissist can never repent of sin because being so special and so important, how could he or she ever possibly be wrong? For to confess one's sins would contradict the narcissist's most cherished belief and creed that they are amazing and worthy not only of self-love, but also of God's love. The logic of the narcissist goes something like this: if I love myself and I consider myself worthy of heaven, then God must think so too. Another cultural barrier that keeps folks from identifying sin in our lives is our culture's very generous perception these days of what makes an individual good or bad. People no longer judge themselves by their actual behavior. We no longer think in terms of how we have offended God or how we have wronged our neighbor. People no longer judge themselves by what they have actually done wrong, but only by their good intentions, whereby they meant to do the right thing. People also judge by the outcome of their actions only when the end justifies the means. Because if we can claim that our sin has resulted in some positive result in our lives, is that really sin? Sadly, Good Friday will come and go without having much impact in our very permissive and amoral culture. For we have become experts at all the various forms of self-justification. For the penitent sinner who is all too painfully aware of his or her own sinfulness and unworthiness, Good Friday is special. It is the crucified Christ that was nailed to the cross, and it is pure gospel comfort. And in this case, forgiveness abounds to you in Christ. But if you are in the category of those people who neither know nor care about their sins or the consequences of their actions, then the very same crucifixion morphs into the most frightening forecast of God's future wrath. For the day is fast approaching when you will face God at the final judgment. The third verse of the Lenten hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, is a verse I go back to constantly in my mind. I think every Christian should commit it to memory. Here is how it goes. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Anyone who treats his or her sins lightly, as if sin were no big deal, should commit these words from this hymn to memory. Because if you think that your sins are a small thing, then look again at the cross. Take another look in the direction of all the things that led up to the cross. Does the Son of God, nailed to the cross and soaked in his own blood, look like the punishment for small, insignificant sins? Know the immeasurable suffering that was required of Christ on the cross in order to atone for the sins of the world stands as formidable evidence that testifies to the great evil of our sins. The God-forsaken agony that your Lord endured while nailed to the tree is cosmic proof of the exceedingly high price that Christ was willing to pay, that he might pay for the totality of humanity's collective sins. So let's work from this principle that God is fair, and he knows that punishment should always fit the crime. When we observe the enormity of the punishment that the Son of God endured, which was literally sheer hell compressed into those few hours on the cross, then you and I cannot but shudder after we stop to consider the enormity of our sins that placed him there. Consider all that Christ endured for you, for me, for everyone who has ever taken up space on this planet. Just imagine the anxiety that our Savior endured in Gethsemane as he sweat great drops of blood. For in the Lord's foreknowledge, he knew the untold suffering he was about to face. Consider the betrayal by Judas, a pupil and a friend. Think about the abandonment that Jesus experienced when he observed the cowardice of his disciples, scattering like cockroaches as he was arrested. Then came the trumped-up charges. Then the false witnesses during the sham trial. Then Peter's threefold denial. Next came the humiliating mockery of the soldiers and the punctures causing pain inflicted by that crown of thorns pressed down. Ponder the cruel lashes that lacerated the flesh across his back and opened it wide. Consider the humiliation of being judged so harshly by the very ones he came to die for. Consider the vicious calls for him to be crucified that were inspired by Satan. The impossible weight of the cross that Jesus was forced to carry. The splintered heavy beam that rubbed so unmercifully across his lacerated back. The nails driven forcefully and unmercifully through his hands and feet. The jarring jolt of the cross as it was dropped into its stanchion. The demeaning public nakedness when the soldiers stole Jesus' garments and gambled for them. The jeers of each passerby. The taunts to come down from the cross when he could have very easily done that, but not without forfeiting our salvation. All of the unjustified insults. This, however, only chronicles the suffering that those around Jesus could actually see occurring with their own eyes. We must add the internal suffering that came from God considering his Son, who knew no sin, to actually become sin for us. For you see, Jesus did more than suffer for your sins, but God's Son quite literally became our sins and induced God to pour out his wrath upon him to spare us from that fate. Hell was compressed into those few hours that Christ hung nailed to the cross, and before Jesus died physically, he died eternally by being God forsaken, separated as God withdrew his love and support. When a Christian does sin, it stings the conscience. We cannot begin to imagine, much less describe, all the sins of all humanity that fell upon Christ simultaneously. The word unbearable does not begin to describe it. None of this suggests that God has a cavalier attitude towards sin. God is not permissive as our culture's view of him is. Being fair, just, holy, and righteous, God could just not forgive sins without punishing sin in Jesus. For those, salvation is a free gift that cost us nothing. But we must never forget that it cost God everything. Everything that he loved and cherished, he forfeited to forgive us. My friends in Christ, God is not merciful outside of the cross. God is never going to reverse himself and say, well, what I thought and said over your lifetime doesn't matter. I softened a bit in my approach since I gave those commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. But no, our Lord's death on the cross demonstrates the perfect balance that existed on Good Friday between God's perfect justice and his perfect mercy. You did not die eternally for your sins, but always remember that someone did, the Son of God. Sin is so serious that it required not only a sacrifice of some kind, but the sacrifice of God's only precious and priceless Son. And so if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive our sins through Christ and through baptism into Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then the cross becomes an instrument of salvation. So please, identify sin in your life. Don't hide from it. Admit your sins. For only then will the great heroic act of the cross prove to be a great blessing to you in life and in death. Amen. And now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all.